Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Good evening, Facebook. Welcome back to Oikos Ministries Wednesday night Facebook Live. I'm Terrell Hebert. We're hosting this whole meeting and been going through a book I wrote back in 2010 called The Doctrines of Christ, and it covers six subjects in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It's called Repentance from Dead Works, Faith Toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And these six subjects, and we've been going through them. Just last week, we finished on the doctrine or the baptism into the Holy Spirit. We spent quite a bit of time on there. And tonight, we'll be starting a brand new subject called the baptism into, baptism into Christ's body, into his body. And so, if you've missed any of this, we'd like to go back and catch up. Go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com, and you can go through there and catch up with all these teachings, and I hope they bless you. So thank you for tuning in, and without further ado, we're going to get right down to it. And 1 Corinthians will be our teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you remember last week, we were dealing with the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're actually dealing with the gifts and going through there. And as we get through teaching on the gifts in verse 11 of chapter 12, it says, "But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit." So all these, he's talking about the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. "All these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now there's our thought, baptized into one body. "Whether we be Jew or Gentile," "whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, that'll be our thought for the next few weeks here. And I can't think of a more pertinent study for this time. And as we're going to get into this, you're going to see that the body of Christ, he said the church, which is his body, and it almost becomes a synonymous thought, and we'll get into it in just a few minutes, but I wanted to make some statements before I jumped right in. I was listening to a man speak. I'm sorry to say I didn't get his name or anything about his ministry. I know he wrote a book, but he was given some statistics, and I know how statistics work. They can be manipulated, but he was talking about the generation that I grew up in. And when I grew up, America had almost 95% of Americans claim to be in a religious service at least once a week. Now, that's a phenomenal thought compared to where we are today. Today, people who attend a religious service, and that included Mormons and Muslims and not just Christian faith now. When I was growing up, we didn't even hear that kind of stuff. It was there, but we just didn't hear much of it. And I can tell you that now less than 25% are attending religious services. And like I said, it includes Muslim and Mormon and other things. So when you start looking at that idea, America has, the church in America has declined big time. And the Bible warns of us of a great falling away. And a lot of people that still go to church have fallen away. They've fallen away from truth. And that's really what the falling away is about. I think it's a pertinent time to reach and see the people who I call the lost sheep of the church come back and find new ways to express their faith. And I believe it's a time where we break the traditional mold. And as a matter of fact, as we get into that, I'm going to challenge traditional thinking. And for right now, if I say the word church, most of you have defined that word based on your tradition that you were raised in. And you'll define church based on tradition. And it couldn't be further away from biblical truth. And you say, "Oh, no, my church is biblical." I can assure you, if you worship in a regular traditional church, I don't care what your denomination is, Protestant evangelical. I don't really care. It's irrelevant. I'm telling you, you're worshiping in a false structure. And I can prove it to you. I wrote a whole book on it called Biblical Church. And I believe that you'll see it in today's generation. Most pastors, in their quest to be relevant, have made the church totally irrelevant. And what's the point of getting up, getting your family all dressed up, driving to some mega center, try to find a parking spot, get into the crowd, and go in there, and you have a performance. And the whole performance takes place, and you hear some message that is literally weak, so weak it's not even. What's the point? And I think this is set in, and people are saying, "I'm not going to do that," and they just stop. They just quit going. And there are many people who I talk to that claim that they've not left their faith, but I would challenge that as well. There is that passage that tells us not to forsake the assembly, and we want to look at this and get into it in a very close way. Now we're talking about the baptism into his body. Look at that verse again. Let's look at it carefully. All these work that one and the selfsame Spirit. So all the gifts of the Spirit are worked by the Holy Spirit, dividing to every man. Each person in the body of Christ may receive the gifts of the Spirit and should receive or be used by the Holy Spirit in the gifts of the Spirit. At some point in your life, we can receive the Holy Spirit in such a way that you'll be used in the gifts of these ministry gifts to edify the body of Christ. Now, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, this is an important thought, the body, the physical body, and we can just look at a person's body, there's your body, but it has many members. Now, when we begin to get specific, and the Bible usually stays on the obvious, ears, eyes, nose, mouth, arms, legs, and just the obvious. But the body's a very intricate thing, and there's all sorts of inner workings that work collectively together, one body, and all communicated with by one head. Keep going. As the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And so when we start looking at the body of Christ, and we're going to get in there. We're going to prove it. The Bible totally says it. The church, which is his body, it just clearly states that. When we start looking at it, so is the body of Christ. It has many members, but it's one body. One body. And so I think I read somewhere where there's 20-something thousand denominations, Christian denominations in the earth today. And so how do we explain or deal with that or contend with that? Again, I think it's, again, all defined by tradition, and we're taking a wrong approach. Let's keep reading. In verse 13, for by one Spirit, now that's the Holy Spirit, capital S, one Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink one Spirit. Now, if you're getting to a point where you're just saying, well, this guy talks about baptisms all the time. What's his deal? What's the thing about baptism? Well, if you notice, look at that verse 12. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. Now, if I say baptism, everybody thinks water. Now, this is not telling us to be baptized in water. This is telling us to be baptized into the body. And if the body of Christ is the church, then this is that we need an immersion into the church. Now look, we are covering in the doctrine of baptism. Number one, the baptism into Christ, which I believe is an all-encompassing baptism that it really touches on all these. So it says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so I believe the all-encompassing baptism is the baptism into Christ. Then we go into the baptism of repentance, which is a baptism into Christ's mind. Then we go into the baptism into his death, where we die with him. Know you not as many who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, Romans chapter 6. And then we deal with the baptism into his name, where once we die with him, come up a new creature, we're born again, we begin to identify his name, we carry his name in us. Then there's the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which we just completed. Now the baptism into his body. And then finally the baptism of fire. There's seven baptisms. I want you to think about this. When Elisha the prophet was there, You think back and old Naaman, the Syrian, the captain of the host of the Syrian armies, old Naaman had leprosy. And he said, boy, he just prayed. And even the king of Syria wished that Naaman could be healed. And Naaman was told by his servants, he said, there's a man of God. I had a little Jewish girl that was a slave to him. He said, there's a man of God that he can heal you of that. And he sent letters to Israel and the whole 9 yards. Well, here come the letter. I mean, Israel just said, well, this is crazy. Am I God that I could heal this guy? And Elisha said, I got this. And they brought him to Elisha and he said, go and dip yourself 7 times in Jordan. And I just thought that's just something to bring up tonight. Go dip yourself 7 times in Jordan and you'll be healed. And Naaman just went out in a rage. And I really believe this is a religious rage because he was a pagan idol worshiper that worshiped false gods. And you talk of people today and you challenge the idea of just water baptism. Let me just clarify. I believe water baptism is always absolutely 100% symbolic. It is not actual. The actual baptisms are specific. Baptism into Christ, baptism to his mind, baptism into his death, baptism in, I could go on. I'll just quote them. So what are we being baptized into? And he told Naaman, go baptize, go dip in the Jordan. And he was furious. And I believe religious people get furious at this idea because it's not a one and done. It's not a religious symbol. It's an actual life altering change. One doctor way back in the early centuries said, I think I wrote his name down. I forgot his name, but anyway, irrelevant. Nicander. He said, baptism is like pickling, making pickles. There's a point where you boil water and you put that pickle in the water. Now, the water doesn't change the pickle. It warms it up and it does alter the consistency somewhat. But when you baptize it, see, that's bapto in the water. Baptizo, which is the proper thing we're dealing with. When you put that pickle in that vinegar, it's altered. It's changed. That the whole thing becomes changed. And that's the difference, and I believe the distinction we have to make. When old Naaman finally said, okay, I'll do it, and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, he was cleansed of his leprosy. And I believe some of you better begin to challenge your own theology to say, wait a minute, this idea of progressive baptism, that I am being immersed deeper into Christ all throughout my Christian walk. But when we get to this one we're talking about tonight, I've always built it as a kind of thing where Americans go kicking and screaming at this one because we don't want this absolute commitment to church. We want it to be, it's optional. That's my personal thing. Let's stay with it. Let me build my case here tonight. I'm just trying to put this in your spirit. Let's get it going. Now, we're going to turn. I want to give you two thoughts. One of them is how we're going to look at the body of Christ. By one spirit, we're baptized into one body, and we're looking at the body of Christ. The first one is the physical body of Jesus. The second will be the body of Christ is the church. And so we look at that and say, okay, our immersion into the physical body of Jesus, which I believe could be synonymous with the thought we've already dealt with concerning the baptized into his death. Though you're not as many of us have been freed from sin, we're baptized in death. And so that baptism into his death is part of what we'll be talking about here. So turn with me to Luke chapter 22 and we'll start there. Luke 22. Now, of course, he's at what we call the Passover meal or the Lord's Supper. And he's fixing to do what's called the Lord's Supper. He's fixing to, I want you to pick it up in verse 15, chapter 22, verse 15. And he said to them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so Jesus, although he knew good and well that he was fixing to be crucified, he said, I am desirous to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. And so he had, this was a burden on him. He said, I can't wait to do this. Watch what he says now. For I say to you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take, this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to his to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed before you, or shed for you. Now, when you start looking at this, the Lord's Supper, if you've been in church any amount of time, you're very familiar with this passage. This is my body. Now, there's lots of controversy about this and how the Lord's Supper is, again, the Lord's Supper, as most people practice it, is just symbolic. It is absolutely symbolism. And it is not the Lord's Supper. When we just take a cracker and a cup or a wafer, in Roman Catholicism, they believe in the sacrifice of the Mass. After the message is preached, they bring up the bread and the wine, and the priest does all of his sacrifice. Lord, accept this sacrifice. They believe it's a reenactment of the crucifixion of Christ every time they do that. And they believe in a thing called transubstantiation. They believe that when they say their Mass over the bread and the wine, that it literally turns into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so it becomes literal body and literal blood. And so they call it transubstantiation. The rest of the world calls it cannibalism. It's not, it's a false doctrine. It's just not. Jesus said, do this in, whenever you do this, do what? Whenever you eat the meal together, do this in memory of me. Remember me. And we're going to reinforce that. As a matter of fact, let's go there right now. 1 Corinthians, back where we just were, but in chapter 11. It's a bizarre thing when we look at how many people want to stay with symbols versus actual. And we have symbolic baptism, symbolic Lord's Supper. Everything's symbolic, and it's no wonder Christianity has become symbolic. When everything we do is symbolism, when are we going to do anything that's actual? Okay? So watch carefully. Verse 23 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, and the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. I believe it's very important that we eat a meal together as Christians. And as a matter of fact, I believe that it's, as a matter of fact, what we call worship these days. I just don't believe that it even lines up. It's not even actually worship. And so if we look at what is truly going on here, when Christians assemble and gather, they're to eat together. And one of the big issues in eating together is the remembrance, the memorial of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. It's literally that we preach the gospel every time we come together. We eat the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of this. And by doing this, we celebrate his death until he comes back for us. Now, when he says, I'll not eat it or drink it until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God, we're in the kingdom come. This is the kingdom of God age. And this is where Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. I truly believe God wants to visit his people at the Lord's table. I believe that the early church knew this without any doubt. They met from house to house, and they breaking of bread. They dealt with apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. And so it was a very simple pattern of gathering. And what they did, there wasn't a 40-minute song service. It wasn't a theatrical performance. Literally, everything was done for edification to every person there. Every person would be built up, and they would eat a meal together, and they remembered the Lord's death until he returned. Folks, this is what the Christian assembly is all about. It's the heart of the thing. And we missed it because we've defined it by a false tradition that has literally cheated us. Now, stay with this teaching. So if we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, now remember, we're trying to look at the distinction of the body of Christ, the physical body of Jesus. Certainly, this is my body. So in 1 Peter, we read chapter 2. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Look at there. The example of Christ's suffering, we should follow in his steps. He did no sin. We should follow in his steps. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. We should follow in his steps. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we should be dead to sins and should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. So we're staying with our thought that the physical body. So when he says that by one spirit we were baptized into one body, the more we enlarge and look at this, the body of Christ, the more we could just say, okay, this is really compatible with the thought of what Romans 6 says, by that we were baptized. Don't you know, as many of us who have died to sin were baptized into his death. And so the immersion, the real, where we are literally immersed in the crucifixion of Jesus and come co-crucified with him, is a very important thing. Let me top this off with one more passage from the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter, which I believe is one of the most powerful things that just kind of goes overlooked most of the time. Very powerful verse. Hebrews 10, verse 5. He says, wherefore, when he comes, he's talking about Jesus, into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared for me. Look at there. This is a psalm now, and I just want you to get in your spirit. He said, sacrifice and offer, you didn't, but a body you have prepared for me, a body prepared for Jesus. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will. Above, when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will. O God, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, by the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, so the will of God that Jesus would leave heaven and take on a physical body like human beings, fully man, fully God. And here as the Son of Man, Son of God, blended into one and literally subjected to his manhood for the purpose of suffering. And it was the will of God that he would suffer. The Bible said, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But he also left us a pattern that we should follow. And we'll get back to that thought in just a bit. And so he said, burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you would not. You had no pleasure in them. As a matter of fact, if you go back into the minor prophets in the Old Testament, when Amos and those kind of guys, they would say, God would speak to those guys, I hate your feast days. I hate the noise of your music. I hate your offerings. I mean, God is saying, I hate it. He was totally sick of the hypocritical religious front, and it made a fair show religiously, but then it was just such a falsehood because they lived a different way. And God just hated that whole thing. And he said, he literally used that term, hate. That's what he said. I hate your feast days. And so when we look at that and put it all together, the idea is this, okay, that Christ, the Spirit baptizes us into one body. Now, we've already covered the baptism into his death. And to me, what I've just showed you in those verses, we're dealing with that same kind of thing, although it's talking specifically about his body. Here's the situation where I think it shifts and makes a different meaning and a different baptism. So if we would turn now to, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. I'm going to start in the 15th verse. You got to read some context into this, or just, I tried to just narrow it down, but you have to. You just got to put some context. Verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know three things: what is the hope of the calling, what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." Can we get any clearer than that? The church is the body of Christ. Okay. Now, I believe this is the baptism we want to deal with. The church is the body. And a baptism, I can't think of every one of these things are absolutely important. But when I think of the day-to-day effect on your Christian walk, I can't think of anything more important than what church you go to. And the amazing thing is most people just go to church because it's the tradition of the family. That's why we've always been Catholic. Well, we've always been Baptist. We've always been whatever. Fill in the blank. It's your own deal. But I can tell you this much. You have to evaluate and say, why is it falling apart? And then you have even goofier reasons. We go to church over there because there's a great, they have a children's ministry, and it's like a daycare thing, you know, and so we go there. It's convenient, and all the kids love it. What? So your entertainment, okay. So we go to church for entertainment. Folks, if you've had an encounter with Christ, none of that stuff is pertinent at all. You live life, and you have to live life separated from what you were. Now, we're going to get into this in just a minute, but I can't think of when I became a Christian, I mean, I didn't go to church. After I was 17 years old, dropped that church like a hot potato, man. I was like, I ain't going back. It was always a waste of time. It just was. I got nothing out of it. It was zero, empty. Now, I was dead in my sin. I get that. But they had 17 years of opportunity to give me life, and they gave me none. They gave me all the sacraments, but they didn't give me Jesus. And I got born again in 1981, and that they didn't even factor into the equation, would I give them another chance? That ship had sailed. I would not go back. And so as I began to look, how would I practice my faith? I did not know. And it became, the more I looked into this, the more I became a square peg in a round hole, or vice versa. I don't know which one I was, square or round, but I didn't fit. I would try to fit, but I didn't fit. And I thought everybody, I literally thought everybody there was born again except me. I was just coming in. I'm very naive. I'm just like, I couldn't wait. And then I would hear them cuss, and I would, what? In church? I thought these were Christians. And it blew me away. I was raw, naive, and I couldn't get it. They were carnal, smoking. Man, let's meet out there on the front steps and smoke. I was like, what? Smoking? Then they were beer drinkers and fornicators and cussers. And I mean, they put me on a board in one of the churches because I gave money, and they just said, we wouldn't need you on the board. I didn't know what even a board was, you know. I was like, what am I doing? And to hear them people talk, I was like, dang, I got saved from people like you. Mm-hmm. I told some people one time, you know, I used to barroom fight and drink and drug and buy and sell drugs. And I mean, I've met with some dumplings over the years, but I can tell you the meanest people I ever met are in church. Wicked. I don't think you can commit a greater sin being a church sinner. People think, well, I ain't a barroom. Well, you might ought to go back because you're terrible. Stay with this thinking now. By one spirit, we're baptized into one body. And look what this thing is saying. The church is the body of Christ. So let's break this down a bit. The church. Okay, so let's look at it. So by one spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, we're baptized. That means we're immersed. We're fully immersed into the body of Christ. Now, the church is his body. Now, so how do we pick that church? This is so important. This can make or break you. And I believe it is making and breaking many. Some people say, well, I'm going to go be a Catholic. And what their salvation is, they sprinkle a baby and that's it. You're saved. And you can never lose it. Or I'm going to go be a Baptist. Okay. And that's just pray this prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. That's it. You're saved. You can never lose it. And nothing, water baptism, nothing ever changes. Nothing. There's no change from the inside. There's no evidence of the new birth. There's no manifestation of the Spirit in the spiritual life. The church is the body of Christ. So what is the church? The Greek term there, ekklesia. Ekklesia. Some would say ekklesia. But ekklesia just means to call out. Called out. Called out. Now, some people add the word assembly, but the actual meaning there is called out. Now, we can fill in the blanks of what it is called out of. I believe we've been called out of darkness. We've been called out of the world and called into a holy life. Now, as a matter of fact, we read that in Corinthians just a minute ago. He said, Ephesians. We just read it. It says, and he wanted us to know three things, the hope of the calling. Now, if we look at the hope of the calling, you know what we're called to be? We're called to be saints. Well, I'm no saint. Boy, that's the right up admission of most church going folk. Well, basically, the New Testament called every believer a saint. And a saint, folks, it means hagios, and it means holy, separated. Wait, maybe that could lend to some of that meaning called out. I'm separated, holy, set apart. A calling out. Now, when we start looking at being called out of darkness into this marvelous light, called out of the world, called out of sin. The Bible says, out of Egypt I have called my son. And I won't go into that whole revelation there, but it's a powerful thing that God calls his people out of the land of the pyramids. And we should look at this. And I'm suggesting to you right now that almost every church structure on this planet is pyramidical in shape. Because they're the tradition that came about in the 3rd century in the Roman tradition under Roman Emperor Constantine. Now, when you start looking at the idea of I am being baptized into the body, folks, this was a major thing to me in my new walk with Christ. Where do I connect? How do I join up? What do I do? And I tried. Like I said, I tried. And I mean, through the miracles of God, I've been connected with some really great men and women of God over the years. And my wife and I have just been very blessed to have some of the greatest people to speak into our lives. But folks, you got to go looking for that. It ain't on every street corner. It ain't a coexist movement or ecumenicalism, I can tell you that. Every denomination on this planet is dying. You know, the only three growing religious organizations in America right now, Pentecostal, Mormon, Muslim. Pentecostal, Mormon, Muslim. And I can't speak to Mormon and Muslim, other those are they're two false religions based on a revelation from angels, which my Bible says, though we are an angel from heaven, speak another gospel, let him be cursed. So I just can't say any more about Muslim and Mormon than they're cursed. Take it for what you want. It's a cursed religion. It's another gospel, and I won't buy into it, none at all. And it's another Jesus, if you really want to get down to it. And so, you know, when Gabriel or Moroni starts talking, I shut my ears. I only want to hear Jesus. So I have a Bible, and it tells me not to buy into that stuff. And I would pray some of you would just get out of that as well. Now, when you start looking at this idea, baptism into his body, that means I'm going to be immersed into a body, and it's going to change me. It's going to change my life. It's going to do something to me. And I don't, you, look, when you think about it, the body has many members, one body, one trunk, okay? The head is Christ, and it's attached to this trunk here. Let's start from there on the obvious. And we have arms, we have legs. Aren't you glad your leg can't just decide on its own accord tomorrow and just say, you know, think I'm going to go join up with another body? I don't like it here. I don't like the way the head thinks. And you know, I don't like what the arm did yesterday. I'm going to another body. Wouldn't that just be an amazing thing if our physical bodies had that luxury? That we'd wake up in the morning and all of a sudden we're just quadriplegic? We leaving, y'all. Don't like it here a bit. You see, that's what we've come to. Superficial, no commitment. I hear parents tell children, you ain't quitting that team. That team's important. You've got to learn. You've made a commitment to that team. You owe the team with cult-like conviction saying you will do what the team requires. But if you say that in church terms, you're a cult. Golly, that's just, God, what kind of people are y'all? Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. The team. It's hilarious. I mean, you got to laugh to keep from crying. Romans 7, listen to this carefully. Know you not, brother, verse 1. Know you not, brothers, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now, the law, let me clarify, it's called the law of sin and death. Simplified as this, God gave a law of commandments. There's the commandments. And if you break a commandment, that's called a sin. And the penalty is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We're all under the penalty of death. Okay? The wages of sin is death. It's the law of sin and death. And we've all sinned. And there's only one remedy for sin, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other remedy. You know, there ain't none. And so the blood of Jesus, God requires that when a commandment is broken, he requires death to that sinner. Now, that's his holiness speaking. You cannot offend God's holiness without a death penalty. Now, God in his love and his mercy said, I will let a substitute take their place. And he sent his son and allowed his son to suffer the horrific treatments. And folks, it's when we have the revelation that his son took my place in death, this should change our hearts. This should shift our thinking on the inside. Now, certainly there is a healthy fear of God, but on the other side, I love him so much. I'm not motivated by fear of keeping. I'm not, I got to do this and I got to do, or I'm going to get struck down and struck by lightning and go to hell and the earth's going to swallow me. None of that. I'm not under wrath. I love him. And so I restrain. The love of God constrains me. Love is stronger than death. Huh? Many waters cannot quench love. Love is stronger than death. And so the fear of death is one thing, but the love of God is quite another. And we love him because he first loved us. Take a look at the cross, and I tell you, God loved you first. And the greater love is no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. We're his friends. He let Jesus die in our place. Oh, what an awesome, awesome thing. Now watch this. I speak to those who know the law, how that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law. So he should give us a type here. As so long, he said, the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband is dead, he loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law. so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brothers, here's the conclusion. Wherefore, my brothers, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Can everybody get your brain around that? I am dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were at work by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Folks, I believe that when we stay attached to a religious law and dead in our trespass and sin, we're still under some type of law, a law of commandments. If you're let me say this, if you can't quit your sins, I'm telling you, you're still bound under the law. I don't care how often you go to church. If you're still, if sin has dominion over you, you're under the law of sin and death. For whatever reason, you've not repented and dealt with that sin properly. And that sin owns you. When you come to Christ, you can be free. I don't care what your problem is. When you come to Christ, by faith in Christ, you can be healed. The addict can be set free. You can be saved, healed, delivered, born again. The power of the cross. We need to get the sin of unbelief out of our bodies right now and quit unbelief and quit looking at tradition and these false doctrines that are going from the traditions of men, and start looking at our Bible and understand the Bible gives you hope to be a free person, free from sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes you free, not sets you free, makes you free. When our Creator makes somebody free, He's free indeed. It ain't the law. When the truth sets you free, it ain't set you free. It's when the truth makes you free. The Creator makes us free into a higher law that rises above the law of sin and death, where you're not bound in such folly anymore. Oh, hallelujah. Stay with it, folks. Romans 7 says, and he gives us this wonderful thought that we are dead to the law by the body of Christ. The body of Christ kills the old religious law. We struggle alone in that dead religion all that time, and we die. He has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, where we break out and praise it, Abba Father. You say, I'm alive. I'm free. I'm part of God's family. Come on, man. Glory to God. Now, the church. Let's get back to that thought for a few minutes. Turn with me to Matthew. You know, Jesus in his earthly ministry only said the word church three times in two spots. The first one's in Matthew 16. I think it's very pertinent to what we're dealing with. Matthew 16. Wow, it's quarter. I can't believe it. Where does time? It's amazing. All right. In verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a very important thing. Now, folks, let me tell you, I believe there's many of you who know that naturally. It's been taught to you. You've learned that because others have said that. But folks, when this is revealed, listen, watch what he says here. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it. Revealed what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood didn't show you that. He said, but my Father, which is in heaven. So he has had a divine revelation. Watch. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal it. The Father revealed it. The revealing of this in the heart. This is a whole different thing than cognitive knowledge or just learning this the way we do academics. But this is where the heart has, like, the curtains pull back. And the understanding comes. Folks, this is so far cry of what we know about learning. This is revelation. As a matter of fact, just a quick buzz in for this. You know, it's in the 1800s, middle 1800s, what was called the Age of the Enlightenment came around. It was really the rise of humanism. And what happened prior to the 1800s, think about how new this thought is now. From the middle of 1800s, what are we now? That's 200 years or close to 200 years? All right. Prior to that thinking, men dealt with the revelation of God and used their reasoning faculties to understand what God has revealed. Okay? In the 1800s, after the Enlightenment, man began to exalt reason above revelation. And so they begin to literally scoff and mock the revelation of God, and the reasonings of men begin to be elevated. Now, this is a major paradigm shift of how humanity thinks, and it's less than 200 years old, yet we're addicted to it. And so we have exalted human reason above the revelation of God. And so we've exalted the opinions of men above what God has revealed. Now, we have the preserved Word of God, the preserved revealings of God, and it's written in a book. It's preserved wonderfully in His book called the Bible. This is the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. I believe it 100%. We have the Bible, the Word of God. Flesh and blood did not reveal this, but my Father which is in heaven. And if you want to pursue it, God will reveal it in your heart. Okay? The Word and the Spirit come together and break open the darkness, the judgments of darkness that are in your heart and mind, and where our imaginations, and let me just say, my wife and I have been talking about this a lot, the vain imaginations. Can I tell you how much brain power is used on vanity? Vain. Things that are absolutely empty and worthless. When, you know, you're so vain. Vanity is an emptiness. Well, what is it? Most vanity is on, you know, lipstick on the pig. It's basically we're trying to make meat, deteriorating meat, look good. We're morticians, not beauticians. We'd do anything to look younger and cuter and prettier. And are we crazy? Think about that. I probably just made every hairdresser in the world hate my guts right now. But think about the waste. I saw a picture of Marilyn Monroe when she was dead for 3 days. I saw that. I don't know who posted such a thing. But she was no longer pretty. All flesh is grass, and the glory of flesh is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Why can't we put emphasis on something that actually matters? Huh? Well, I want my hair with one of them sculptures in it, you know. How much are we spending on a hairdo? I mean... How much we spend on men even doing it now, fixing off their head. Come on, man, what's wrong with you? You ugly, I don't care what you do. Oh, help me. Okay. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, that means pebble, Petros, little rock, and upon this rock, and he's not talking now, and all of a sudden this rock is Petra, rock wall, cliff, big stout rock of Gibraltar, big old, unmoved. He said, you're Peter, little rock, upon this rock. He's pointing to himself. He said, I will build my church. Peter ain't the first pope, and the church ain't built on Peter. The church is built on Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The apostle Peter only tried to build on Jesus the Christ, not on himself. I'm not just trying to pick on Catholics tonight, but if you're a Catholic, man, please renounce this Marxist Pope and run away, please. Please, please run for your life. Just destroy that tradition and turn to Jesus. Keep reading. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven, I say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How come we have church is full of people that hell is overcoming. The power of hell is defeating one person after another. Why? I do know that Jesus said, I have come to send a fire on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And I know that the name of Jesus is a divisive name. But why in the church we should all be, there's one church, one spirit, in one body, that the church itself should be an overcoming, powerful entity that hell cannot touch. Come on, man. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What's that even mean? I'm glad you asked. Matthew 18. Turn there. The whole chapter of Matthew 18 is all about settling offenses. And as a matter of fact, the keys to the kingdom has everything to do with settling offenses. I see the amen corner out there. Brother Troy Thomas done joined us. He's amen. And I wish Troy was in the room. Y'all ain't never heard of amen till you hear Troy. Glad you're with us, Brother Troy. And so when you look at this in Matthew 18, I'm going to pick it up in verse, let me see here, 15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and put it on Facebook and tell everybody. Can you believe the stupidity goes up? Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear thee, you have gained your brother. Folks, there's nothing more beautiful than going to a person and say, man, this has gotten in my spirit. I'm hurting. This happened. Let's talk it through. And you walk away and you're still brothers and sisters. That's awesome. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to, here goes Jesus saying, the church. Tell it to the assembly. Tell it to the called out. But if he neglect to hear the church, there's the third use of the word church. If he won't listen to it, let him be to you as a heathen man and a publican. Now, that's harsh terms. Basically, Jesus has relegated a person who refuses this discipline to the point of you're a lost sinner. You hearing that? Publicans and sinners, and a heathen. Verily I say unto you, whatever you shall bind, wait, there it is again. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth, you shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, folks, I want you to see this is so crucial to the body of Christ that the removal of offenses, I believe, is the keys to the kingdom. And the fact is, if a church won't do this, if a church will not do this, and just say, look, I know you're doing this. We got to stop. You can't do that. You can't live in sin. You can't live together as unmarried people. You can't drink liquor here and just be a drunkard here. You can't be a doper here. We want to help you get out of your sin. If they want, man, let's work with them. I'll help anybody out of any sin. I don't care what it is. But when it comes down to the point, they said, I ain't doing that. I will not allow you to offend the body of Christ. And we'll join together and you will be a publican and a heathen. And next time I see you, I'll try to share Jesus with you. Is that fair? I mean, kind of out of the Creator's mouth right here. Jesus said this, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Well, guess what, folks? There are folks who really want to practice their faith. And if we held the standards that Jesus built into his church, they won't run away. We might run the goats off, but I'll tell you right now, this might be the greatest revival ever known if we could do this. I don't care about seeker friendly. I don't want sinners to feel welcome. I want sinners to feel convicted when they hear me teach. Amen. I want their hearts to break. I want them to absolutely wish they were somewhere else. You know, there used to be an old term called nervous as a whore in church. I mean, whores don't get nervous in church no more. It's like, this was great. They gave me a bottle of water, a cup of coffee at the front. Hallelujah. I want you to shake. I want you to fear and tremble because you're in the presence of holiness and righteousness. I want you to absolutely fall under conviction of sin. I'm trying to help you, not bury you in your sin. Glory to God. I got time to read one. Turn with me to Colossians. The church, the ecclesia. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus had a lot to say about the church in the book of Revelation. We'll get to that another time. I ain't letting up on this. We're just now just kind of getting our feet wet in this one. And I'm going to spend a lot of time here because I believe it's so important to this generation. We got to get folks baptized into the body of Christ. We got to get folks where they have some stay power in something that's worth staying in. I mean, we've dead to the law through the body of Christ. I want to tell you something. This isn't an optional thought. Never has been to me. I can't wait to be participant in the body of Christ. That don't mean I got to make every meeting. What it does have to mean, I am so attached to that body, there's no shaking me off. I am literally a member that I am connected so securely. And I don't use options to, oh, well, the games are. No, man, I can't wait to be with the people of God. There is no better thing. There ain't no Super Bowl or LSU game. There ain't nothing that's better than being with the body of Christ. Simple as that. Oh, well, I'm bored. Well, maybe you don't even know what the body of Christ is. You're bored because you're in the world. Stay with it. Colossians 1, 18 says simple. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now, he's talking about Jesus, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, Christ is preeminent. Jesus Christ is preeminent. For it pleased the Father that in him shall all the fullness dwell. Now, see, in Ephesians, if we put these two verses together, the Bible says that the church, which is the body of Christ, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so when we look at that, that because the church is the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, we have completeness and fullness that we could literally be filled with God because of the body of Christ. Folks, this is a huge understanding that the fullness of God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, not only does it come into that Jesus lived that in his earthly being, but now it's in us in this earthly dwelling because now the Spirit of God lives in us. And by one Spirit, we are baptized into one body and we have been made to drink from that one Spirit. And so when we start understanding this living water that flows into the body of Christ, the life flow of God Himself, the fullness of God Himself is in a Holy Ghost-filled church. And I want to tell you folks that I believe the biblical definition of church has almost nothing to do with how you're defining in your thinking right now. That tradition that has cheated us, where it's all professionalism and show and song and dance and blah, blah, and we're putting on a performance, almost nothing to do with the New Testament gathering. As a matter of fact, we'd do better off if everybody went home, got at their table, and ate them a good meal and talked about Jesus with each other. Read the Bible together. Pray for one another. That's more church than any church you go to. Pray about this. Some of you have left church. And I don't blame you. As a matter of fact, I believe there's a miracle of God coming out and saying, come out of her, my people. I believe that church represents the Babylonian world system the way we know it today. Now, I may go into it next year. I'm going to see how the Lord leads. I've written a whole book called Biblical Church. And I may give you some samplings next week. But for now, please pray about this. The New Testament gathering, the called out ones, the New Testament gathering looks absolutely nothing like what goes on in 99% of the public worship centers that we have. As a matter of fact, the word worship is even an error. So, whoo, are we messed up or what? Well, God bless you. See you next week. Chew on this. Have a Selah week. Amen. See you next week. Bye.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.